Welcome to Beyond Words with Dr. William Campbell, awakening the world to the power of God's Word. And now, here is your host, Dr. William Campbell.
Welcome to Beyond Words Radio, where it's our ambition to move beyond simply talking about Christianity to walking more like Christ. This can be difficult sometimes in the world of America, where science and religion have seemed to come into conflict over more than a century. And this shows up in areas, for example, around evolution and creation. That's one of the big ones. But where did science really come from? When you understand the background, you realize maybe there's not the kind of conflict you thought there was. And to help us unpack this one, I think it's very important for all of us. We have with us as a second time around, Stacy Trasenkos. And Stacy has written particularly on how science was born, not in a vacuum, not through any old religion, but in the context of the Christian faith. So this is a fascinating topic, Stacy. Thank you for helping us to unpack it. And I know you do so a lot in your book, Science Was Born of Christianity. This goes back to a man named Stanley Yockey. How did you get to know about this great Catholic theologian, philosopher, historian of science?
Well, providence is the only explanation for it. When I became Christian again after rejecting faith when I went off to college, and then in my 30s, I decided I needed to ask the religious questions again and search for truth beyond science, I decided to enroll in a theology program at Holy Apostles College and Seminary. And in the very first class that I took, it was about philosophy, theology, and science, and understanding the difference of them. It was called Philosophy for Theologians, and it was a basic class. The very first reading assignment was Father Yockey's book, The Savior of Science. So here I am saying science led me back to my faith. I'm all in. I want to know my faith so much that I'm going to enroll in a master's program in theology because I want help understanding the details. And the first thing I read is, and that was really what came out when I read this book, The Savior of Science, that science was born of Christianity, that the reason modern science rose in the Christian Middle Ages and then in the 16th and 17th century, it was deeply connected, intimately connected with the Christian worldview. And Father Yockey makes the case in his bigger book, Science and Creation. He makes the case with historical facts by citing original writings and unpacking the religious worldviews and scientific accomplishments of all the ancient cultures. And I had never realized before that the way the Christians view the world as different from the Creator created creation, and that we also view not just monotheism, as in there's one God, but there's particularly one God who is incarnational, became man, and who is Trinitarian, who the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, in the beginning when God created the earth, the order, the Logos, was part of that creation. So we're the only religion with the worldview that there's one God who created an ordered and stable universe. And no other religion, ancient or modern, has that worldview. All the rest of them are pantheism or some other form. But it hit me. It hit me then. My love of science, even when I wasn't religious, was a search for God all along. I was searching for the truth of the universe. And I had a Christian worldview in those days, even though I wasn't a Christian. I did consider the world to be an ordered creation, or I wouldn't have had any reason to do science. So it was like all my life made sense all of a sudden, like my whole life suddenly made sense. And it was crazy.
Wow. I want to thank you for doing the research. And certainly Stanley Yockey's writings are thick and they're a little bit circular in the sense that he'll take a thought and keep building on it with more and more content, original research. And the average person may not be able to digest some of his excellent books, but yours is a nice, simple condensation. But it's more than a cliff notes. It gives really good content. So I'll just say at the outset to the listener, I encourage you to get Stacy Trasenkos' book, Science Was Born of Christianity. the teachings of Father Stanley Yockey. So let's talk a little bit to unpack this concept for the listener. As we look at other cultures through history, we might start with the Greeks, because people think, okay, Enlightenment, it's all about the Greeks, the Greek philosophy that gave rise to science. What people don't tend to realize, and I didn't at first until I got really deep into this kind of reading, is that, no, the Greeks actually believed that everything is based on a great year, you know, that nature itself is alive, it's animistic. So what we're saying is, if the Christians say God's outside of nature, and he gives order to it so we can discover God himself, you know, the Greeks would say, no, God and nature are intertwined. God is, in a very real way, part of nature. What's the problem with that viewpoint, that God is part of nature?
That is exactly where it starts to get into the heart of Father Yockey's argument, and it took me a long time to figure it out, because it comes down to that word emanation. It's different from creation. Creation means God created nature. We understand that intuitively as Christians, because that's one of the fundamental tenets of our faith. But in the pantheistic mindset, emanation puts nature on par with God. It deifies nature. And pantheism says that nature emanates from God, that it flows from God, that is one with God. And when I say it in those words, I think it starts to connect with people about some of these ancient Greek beliefs in the great year. The reason fundamentally why they believed in a great year, an eternally cycling cosmos with no beginning or end in time, was because they saw cycles in nature. They saw cycles in life and in seasons, in the stars, mathematically so in the stars, in celestial bodies. And they saw cycles. And so it was a reasonable and natural conclusion to say the whole universe must be eternally cycling. But then when they explored the philosophical ramifications of that belief, they did run into problems, because if that's true, it sort of destroys the idea of free will, because you're born into whatever part of the cycle you're born in, and there's nothing you can do about it. And, you know, whatever's happening today has happened before an eternal amount of times, an infinite amount of times, and it's going to happen again an infinite amount of times, because there's no end to any of it. And even if people weren't sitting around saying, oh, goodness, I guess I have no purpose in life, even if people weren't thinking that, the psychology instilled in the culture would have kept them from making that breakthrough that the Christians made later into starting or giving birth to modern science, where we mathematize nature because we have such a confidence in the order and stability of creation. Hmm. And it does change everything, but you have to get back down to that one little nuanced difference between emanation and creation.
You mentioned mathematizing nature. It's basically, if we go back to Isaac Newton, we see classical physics. We see the idea that math and the way things move, that there are patterns here, in other words, that nature itself follows patterns, and our thought can follow patterns. If everything's circular, if there's reincarnation, as the Hindus teach, if we go back to the gods of the Egyptians, if we go back to the ancient Babylonian culture, all the way back to the Sumerians, and this is what fascinated me as I began diving into this study, is how the whole world had the idea that nature, to some extent, is alive, and that we are, as you say, in a sense, we don't even have free will, much less a reason to think we could find formulas and principles in which to build science. That all of the religions of the world were going one direction, and in comes this Hebraic idea, way back with Abraham, Moses, go all the way back to the beginnings, this idea that there's a God outside of time, who knows what's coming up ahead, who's going to end things. And he has this, he talks prophetically to Abraham, go to this country. Hey, I'm going to bring you eventually to this land. Here's what's going to happen. It's not just cycles. I'm a real God who controls all of it. I want you to think and reason with me. That's astounding to see how different the Bible is, the Judeo-Christian understanding, when compared with all of the religions of the world. It's a hard thing for people just to get. Did you find you had to just keep reading and researching for it to kind of click to understand what Father Yockey's saying?
I did, and that's why I still to this day get so excited talking about it, because when I read the book the first time, I was like, science was born of Christianity. And then I started trying to debate it and talk to people about it because, you know, when you get excited, it's hard to shut you up.
Yeah.
And so I was out there and I went full throttle into debating with atheists. And I found that when I said that, it drove the atheists crazy that I would say that, but not so crazy that they wouldn't want me to explain what I meant. You know, like there were plenty of atheists who were fair in their discussion. But what I discovered about myself, kind of like you were saying, I couldn't make the argument. I discovered that what seemed like a simplistic argument on the surface, because Yaki made the point so well, really isn't as simplistic as I thought. And that if I was going to talk about it, I needed to really dig into his work. I mean, Yaki's writing is so inspired and thick and dense with information. I could write essays on single sentences. I don't know how he did it all in his life, but he did. And I thought then, you know, part of my purpose in my work is to bring his work to the next generation. Like, it would be sad if a lot of people tried to read his work and couldn't get through it and just didn't make the effort like you have and like I have to understand the core of what he was saying, that all the nuances. And so that's why I wrote my little book, was just to get people to understand the overview of what he's saying enough that they can pick certain points and start digging into the rest of the research he put together, because I could not in my life do what he did. There's no way I could ever have produced that research. He had access to libraries at Princeton. He could look up the original writings of these ancient religions, and he documented it all so carefully. He devoted his life to it. And so the rest of my work and my life is just to take what he did, the gift he left us, and, you know, pretty it up, not pretty it up, but maybe put it in more communicable language, just to communicate to people, to be his advocate, to tell people what he said and did. That's probably all I'll be able to accomplish. But I really hope that his work stays alive and that people keep digging into it, because he does show, and when I did learn to debate it, I did convince plenty of atheists that, yeah, science was born of Christianity. They would say in their next breath, so what? Who cares? Mm-hmm. But they acknowledge the point. And just like I didn't convert for 15 years after seeing that tree, I hope that at least plants a seed for people to start thinking about, because really, science ought to unite all of us. It ought to unite the atheist, the Christian, a person of any... We should all be able to say that we love the order in nature and study it. And I think there's so much there to be done with his work.
So let's take this, so what? The atheist, perhaps. Now, I believe a majority of scientists are theists, and surveys show at least a significant minority, close to 50%. But that being said, if there's someone who says, I'm a scientist, I don't believe there's a God, so what if you think it's born of Christianity? They might go on to add, we've now outgrown it. The mother gave birth to the child. Child is independent. Doesn't need that stuff anymore. Part of my answer to the so what would be, if you negate the very principles on which science was founded, for the principle that there is rationality in the universe upon which you can make scientific laws and theories, then you may lose science. Would you agree with that, Stacy, or how would you answer this, so what?
Yeah, that's exactly the point, because I teach a class at Seton Hall University called Catholic Theology of Science, because it's a Catholic university. But the point is the big one, just like you said, I want to help those young students, a lot of them are science majors, I want them to understand why it's so important that Christians get out there and help lead scientific progress, because they do have a correct view of creation, but it's not just that. They also have an appreciation for purpose and destiny and morality. You know, there are so many ethical questions with science right now, in biological sciences especially, like the CRISPR technology and now that we can modify genomes. There are questions about where are the ethical boundaries. And what you'll see is the people who haven't been guided by their faith and don't understand God created everything and there's a purpose to it all and there was a beginning in time and there's an ending in time and that, you know, God is calling all of creation back to him. If you don't understand that stuff, you don't have any way to sort through the ethical questions. And that's literally what's happening in our time, is that the ethicists who aren't Christian are trying to figure out how far to go. And they can just say, well, I think this is okay. I think this is okay. They don't really have that much guidance there. And besides the biological questions, even just understanding quantum mechanics and the Big Bang and chemistry and intelligent design, we need people out there who understand that when we do science, we are studying the handiwork of God, and that we have a moral obligation to use our science responsibly to help the human race, to help the planet, to help each other. And when you have that umbrella over everything you're doing as a scientist, it guides you in the right way. And so that's why I think that young people today need to understand science was born of Christianity, so they don't ever think they're supposed to check their faith at the door when they become scientists. They need to let their faith guide their work.
Thank you. I've got another thought for you right after this break.
Scripture Awakening. Awakening the world to the power of God's Word. Read B90, study B-Next, and live beyond. Read B90. Bible in 90 Days provides a panoramic view of the sweeping story of God's Word. Almost 250,000 people worldwide have read through the Bible from cover to cover using Bible in 90 Days. Study B-Next. B-Next is a natural next step after reading B90. B-Next Bible studies are available in digital and print formats, and now the corresponding Amazing Journey video series. Live Beyond. Beyond Words radio satellite broadcast and podcast feature insightful interviews from a wide range of Christian leaders that will both inform and inspire. Move beyond just talking about your faith to living it.
Welcome back to Beyond Words Radio. We're glad you're with us today. As we talk about the theme, science was born of Christianity, you might say, what are you talking about? Well, stay tuned. We have with us Stacy Trent-Sankos. She worked for a decade or so in the field of chemistry, and she has a lot of insight around this. She has done a lot of research around a man who fits with the subtitle of the book, subtitled The Teachings of Stanley L. Yockey. So, Stacy, as we come back into this topic, science was born of Christianity, we can, on the surface, just go back to the era in Europe when we say modern science had its birth. We talk about the Renaissance and the Enlightenment and with the Industrial Revolution. And there are people who've been talking about this for more than a century. I'm thinking about Needham's work, the whole question, why wasn't science born in China or in India? And the answers, people might come up with differing answers, but if you just go back to Europe when it was given birth, what you find is the scientists were either Christian or they embraced the principles of Christianity, the Judeo-Hebraic idea that there's order to the universe because there's a God who stands outside of it, who created it in time and will bring an end to it, who's got a purpose through it all, and we can discover him as we study nature. It's part of the window into who he is. So would you agree with me that at that time, when science was born, it was a primarily Christian environment?
Yes, it was a thoroughly Christian environment. It was. That's one of the points that Yockey makes. The understanding that God created the universe was so instilled in the intellectual atmosphere that it was a natural thing to look at nature and say, you know, is there a mathematical law that can describe this? They expected to find mathematical laws. And if you get into what was going on also, because one thing that people misunderstand a lot is that there were contributions from other cultures. There absolutely were contributions from other cultures, particularly the ancient Greek culture. What was going on in universities in the Middle Ages and in the Christian Europe, the scholars were combing through the Greek works, particularly Aristotle's. And that's what St. Thomas Aquinas did. That's what the scholars at the University of Paris were doing. They were looking through, combing through Aristotle's works and picking out what jives with the tenets of the Christian faith and what contradicts it. And anything that directly contradicted the Christian faith, St. Thomas particularly rejected that. He says so throughout his writings. Like when you understand that and you read what he's writing, you understand why he brings up Aristotle's point so much as the philosopher. But then he rejects certain things, but he's very careful about it. He accepts as much of Aristotelian philosophy as he can and rejects the things that directly contradict. Well, one of the things that directly contradicts is the eternally cycling cosmos. And St. Thomas Aquinas and all the other scholars in that time were adamant about that. They absolutely rejected an eternally cycling cosmos. They wrote about it. They argued it. They were unified on that. The Fourth Lateran Council from 1215 codified the dogma. There is only one true God, almighty, unchangeable, incomprehensible, ineffable, the creator of all things visible and invisible. And there were the condemnations of 1277 that rejected the Aristotelian errors. So they were Aristotelian in spirit, but they were very clear on rejecting certain things. And that clarity was in the minds of the scholars as they began to look at nature and say, is there a mathematical law that fits here? And then they started discovering them. And, you know, you can trace Newton's laws of motion all the way back to Father Jean Buridan at the University of Paris in the 1300s. And Father Buridan's breakthrough in impetus theory, the idea of inertial motion, came because he said God could have instilled these laws in nature. And so his faith was guiding his science. And that seed led to the birth of modern science. And it's great when you start reading about it. It's a wonderful history that so many people don't know about.
So some are right now listening. They're wondering, do I hold on to this? This is not typical radio. I don't know all those names. I don't understand all the theories. Others might want us to push this deeper. But pulling back just a little bit, if you get the idea that modern Western civilization is based a lot on a scientific understanding of the world, and that was birthed in Europe at a time when Europe was Christian through and through, probably the tune of whatever, 99%. I mean, it's just, you can look at the great scientists. I mentioned the main Isaac Newton. You can go and find the list of those founders, those fathers of modern science, and you can study their works and see that many of them worked in a church and a side. You can go to name after name and find they wrote theological works promoting and advancing the Christian faith because their science itself was based on the idea that they're seeking through nature to bring glory to God. They believe God gave principles in nature so we could better serve him and use the minds he gave us as ones made in his image. That's the simple idea. Okay, so Stacy, if science is, we know it's just a theory, but it's like so many scientific theories, it's based on a lot of evidence. If science is born on the foundation of Christianity and other religions, certainly, as you said, contributed. And we could talk, if we had time, about Islam and so forth. But the bottom line is, there is an element in Christianity that was critical for modern science to be birthed. Let's go back to the so what a little bit. What does it have to do with your life and mine? If we're trying to explain to someone else, you can believe in God's science, you can believe in that too. Unpack this for us a little bit. How do you talk about this to the average person?
Well, I've done a lot of that. To the average person, I always come back to that science ought to be the thing that unites us. And I think it does. I think science has united the human race globally. We have the internet, right? And mm-hmm. Which is based on science, technology. But it ought to unite us because we ought to all be able to look at what happens in nature and say, wow. But that's a starting point. So if I'm ever, you know, this helped me because for a while I was angry with atheists. I felt like they were not telling people the truth. They were misleading people. And I did go through a part of my path where I was angry with them, but I no longer am angry with atheists. I think it's a good opportunity to talk to them because they're searching for truth, many of them. Therefore, it allows you just to be a friend, be a fellow human being who also doesn't have all the answers. But my question to them in a safe way is to say, if we agree that there's so much wonder in this order in quantum mechanics, which, you know, you need two semesters at least to start get into the beauty and language of quantum mechanics. But if there's so much mathematization of our understanding of nature, is it not the biggest, most logical question of all in science to ask who did this? I mean, that's the most logical conclusion you can get to. If you're talking with an atheist and science could be a great tool for evangelization, take them to that point. Take them to that cliff like I was on and help them have the courage to go that one, to take the leap of faith. You got to help them. And people ask me, how do you do that? I think at some point you have to know the scholarly arguments. You have to know the history and the details. You have to do your homework. But you also have to be willing to put that aside at some point and say, I'm living the life of faith. And you just, not even in your words, but just in your actions and the way you live your life. If you're a Christian living a life of faith, and it was like this for me too, science gave me confidence to accept the gift of faith, but also what gave me confidence was that I knew other people who lived the life of faith, and they were okay. In fact, they were people I admired. They had something that I wanted, a confidence that I wanted. And so it's a good starting point to talk about science, but you also have to walk the walk. You have to live the life of faith, because a person who understands a lot about science is probably going to see God in a much bigger way than a person who doesn't understand science. When you understand what electrons are up to in the atoms, even in your fingers and toes right now, and what it takes for your heart to beat one more time, and what it means for you to draw in a breath of oxygen. When you understand all that stuff, God's enormous. And if God, if God knows every hair on your head, that means God knows every proton and electron and every atom and every keratin molecule too. It takes a lot of courage to say, okay, what do I have to change in my own life? It takes a lot of courage to admit your sins. It takes a lot of courage to say, I'm going to use my free will to stop doing this thing that's immoral and to try to be a better person. And that's where the atheists need friends. They need us to help them with that and be patient. It may not happen right away. But if we're gonna get into our culture today and help people get to heaven, which is what we're supposed to do every day of our life, we have to be willing to get down on that level with people and just help them through the hard part. I mean, I'm speaking personally, but facing my sins and changing my life was the hardest thing I've ever had to do.
Yes, and thankfully we have a God who helps us, of course. We face our sin and we give it to Him and He forgives us. We know the need for change. We turn to Him and He empowers us and transforms us. And so that's the journey we hope for you, the listener, if you don't yet trust your life to the Almighty God who made this world, who revealed Himself in His Word. You can read that book and you can learn. And you can start talking to Christians, and sure, many of them don't get much into science, but listen to their faith and get into the book and find out why. Turn your life. If you go back to our former interview now on a podcast, you can do as Stacy did and face the chasm of all the unknown, the questions that science cannot address. The Bible is written to address them, and there's a God who will bring the Bible and make it personal to your life. Thank you so much, Stacy, and God be with you as you continue to write and research and teach in His name.
Thank you so much.
This has been Beyond Words with Dr. William Campbell. Beyond Words is a ministry of Scripture Awakening. And if you'd like to help support this ministry, or if you would like to know more about Beyond Words, visit us on our website at scriptureawakening.com.